Brothers and sisters, I may proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Revelation chapter 11 and 12. I ask your attention in particular for the delightful declaration that we read of in chapter 11, verse 15. The loud voices of heaven declare, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We appreciate that those are glorious words, and they come to us this year, beginning of December. Soon the Christmas season is upon us, the time when we remember particularly the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it turns out that birth is referenced specifically in chapter 12. We read of it at the end of verse 4, there's that dragon that stands before the woman who's about to give birth to devour that child. And our thoughts go to Matthew chapter 2 and the events of Herod trying to kill the babies of Bethlehem, and so too the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a murderous battle the devil's engaged in, that dragon. And it's not just Christmas that illustrates that battle, but chapter 12 and chapter 13 would want us to know that that battle characterizes all of church history. We'll see more of that in the coming weeks, God willing. But our initial reaction is, oh, that's intimidating and that's discouraging. And that's exactly why the Lord comes to us first with this declaration of what heaven says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And that is why, brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the word of God with this theme. Heaven declares that the world's kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, why does heaven make this declaration? The second is, what does heaven's declaration really mean? And then the third, how should we respond? So first, why does heaven make this declaration? What's happened that heaven can declare? There's these loud voices in heaven that dare to utter this statement. What's going on? Verse 15, the first part, tells us that this declaration happens when the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Then you recall, congregation, how it is that John chapter 8 had seen seven angels to whom were given seven trumpets, and each was permitted to blow the trumpet and particular things would happen. And you recall also, I trust that it's certainly worth repeating what the trigger would be for why a given angel could blow his trumpet. The trigger would be the prayers of the saints, meaning your prayers and mine. As the Church of Jesus Christ lives in the pressures of this world, and then in step with Jesus' instruction, prays according to the Lord's Prayer. So, focus on hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done. As the church prays that, God answers. That's his promise, remember? Ask and you shall receive. Ask according to Jesus' instruction and you shall receive. And God responds. And the responses are recorded in chapter 8 and chapter 9 as the seven angels blow their seven trumpets. And you'll recall what happens. Chapter 8, verse 7 tells you of how it is that there's hail upon the earth, and there's bushfires, and there's tsunamis, and there's volcanoes, and so on. Natural disasters that generate much death, but life does continue. All of it has happened regularly in the course of church history. But it's in response to the prayers of the church. Please don't lose sight of this, my brothers, my sisters, that you have more power to get things done on planet Earth than to the big people of Wall Street and of Washington. It's an amazing reality that the saints are kings with Christ. And we keep on reading in Revelation chapter 8, and it's worth taking your Bibles for a minute. Then you see in chapter 8, verse 13, a reference to this triple woe, 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 woe upon those who dwell on the earth. The point is, there's worse disasters to happen than the natural disasters, the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the tsunamis and so on of chapter 8, 7 to 12. The worst is the fifth trumpet. Then the sixth trumpet, then the seventh trumpet. Wow, wow, wow. Fifth trumpet, the demons are released from the bottomless pit. And there's fear tormenting the people of earth. The sixth trumpet, influx of pagan thinking. And I mentioned, as an example, Nazism. And so many people died. And now comes the third woe. You see, that is chapter 11, verse 14. Yes? You see it there in front of you. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then, verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And we say, oh no, now comes the third woe. What's going to happen? What could be worse than demons being released and there's fear on the earth? What could be worse than the influx of pagan thinking? Well, it's the seventh. What's worse? Chapter 12, the great red dragon, the devil himself, seeking to devour the woman who's giving birth to the child. It's Christmas. And it's Calvary. Satan's attempt to destroy Christ at birth, Bethlehem, when he did a Herod, and that didn't work. Jesus survived. So 33 years later, Calvary, and Satan tries a Pilate, will crucify this child, get rid of him. That's the seventh trumpet. But of course, Satan's not successful. And that is why chapter 12 continues to record, for example, verse 13, how it is that the dragon pursues the woman, the church. Verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. That's you and that's me. And in his fury, you get the beast rising from the sea of chapter 13:1 and the beast rising from the land of 13:11. That's the number 666. And we say, oh no, if that's the future, if that's what lies ahead, it's all so dark. Times are discouraging enough. And the Lord wants us to know that what's recorded here is not simply the future, that thin slice of time before Christ comes back, but it circumscribes the entire New Testament dispensation. I've said that before. But the thing is, congregation, verse 15 of chapter 11 says that the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and John does not go and write down immediately what the plague is, the appearance of the dragon. But it catches attention first. And what John has to write is the loud voices of heaven. Loud voices were meant to know, as we learn about the great red dragon and the brutal attacks of the dragon against the church, we're meant to know first what the angels of heaven, the inhabitants of heaven, say. Kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. That's the overriding that puts the whole battle of the dragon against the church into perspective. That's what we've got to hold on to as we read through chapter 12 and chapter 13. Here's the care of the Lord for you and for me. Kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of Christ. Don't you forget it. That's John's point here in our text. So I could say, there's the answer to the why. But I want to add one thing. And that is, do you think these voices of heaven are credible, are believable, are helpful? Well, let's pause at that question before we move on to our second point. For tell me, so John hears these loud voices in heaven, but who make these voices? Is this the cry? Look, in previous chapters we met the four living creatures. Did they make this cry? Kingdom of the world's become the kingdom of Christ? We've met the 24 elders. Did they shout this? We read that there's hosts of angels in heaven, do they shout this? We also read of the souls under the altar, the great multitude assembled before Christ's throne. Is it they who say this? You know what? We're not told who said it. Doesn't matter who said it. We are told these voices come from heaven. That's important then. For what has happened in heaven? Now I'd like you to take your Bibles and follow what's happening here. For what has happened in heaven? Turn now to Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4, John had seen God on his throne. But chapter 5, God has the scroll in his hand and he's holding it out, and nobody is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And the scroll, you recall, makes history happen. Till the Lamb came, yes? Chapter 5, verse 6, there's a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, meaning John can see its slit throat. This is Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world, but he's standing, he's risen from the dead, and now he's in heaven. There's the ascension. And what did Christ do? The Lamb came, verse 7, took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And what happened next? Then you get verse 8. The four living creatures and then 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Verse 9, they sang a new song. And what did they sing? Worthy are you. They take the scroll. There's none as great as you, the Lamb of God, Christ triumphant. And they're not the only ones who sing it. Verse 11, then John looked and he heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many, many angels, myriads of them. And what do they say? The same thing, worthy is the Lamb. And again, verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven. So also the saints under the altar, right? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and they all agree. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory. He's worthy. And what happened next? Well, chapter 6, the Lamb opened the seven seals, and stuff happened on earth. Chapter 8, with the opening of the seventh seal, the first trumpets, more stuff happens on earth. Why? Because the Lamb who was worthy has begun to reign, to execute his power. And now our text again. These loud voices of heaven are the same ones who sang back in chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb. And they've witnessed chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, the Lamb opening the seals, the Lamb responding to the prayers of the saints so the trumpets are blown. These loud voices have seen Christ actually beginning to reign. What am I getting at? These voices are credible. They've seen it with their own eyes. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Christ. Okay. So there's our first point. Why does heaven declare it? And the answer is, heaven has seen the reality of our text. Kingdom of the world has become kingdom of the Christ. Delightful. There's the first point. Now our second. What's this declaration actually mean? What's it mean to say the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God and of his Christ? What's that mean? The key word is that verb that has become. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of.
We all understand that the word has become refers to past tense, right? This is not a future, the kingdom will become. No, this is has become. This is stuff that's already happened. In other words, it's describing a fact. And given what we just read from Revelation chapter 5 and the following chapters, we get that Christ has the scroll in his hands. Christ controls history. He's the king. He's enthroned. That's reality. Does that mean that there's no more resistance in the kingdom of the world? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. There is still resistance. And we're going to see lots of that in chapter 12, chapter 13. So much resistance that we may get our moments when we say, you know what, I just don't see that Christ is king. The evidence isn't there. And we get discouraged. But heaven says that here's the reality. Despite the struggles. Okay. So that's the word has become. Christ is the king. That's reality. What's meant by the phrase the kingdom of the world? What is that? And I need to tell you that the Greek uses the word cosmos, the kingdom of the cosmos, translated for us as world, good. But whereas the English word world is sort of neutral and it just speaks of the whole world, the Greek word cosmos is not quite so neutral. The Greek word cosmos catches the notion of a fallen world, of a world in rebellion. And so the word that's used there sends our thoughts back to Genesis 3, where the world first rebelled against God. And then you read in Genesis 6, for example, about the Nephilim, the giants who want to go their own way. We read about the Tower of Babel, where people are determined to follow their own heads, living in rebellion against God. We can think of Pharaoh. What was his mindset in the face of Moses coming to him with the command, let my people go? And Pharaoh says, blow that. He lives in rebellion against the Lord. And I can tell you of Nebuchadnezzar, and I can tell you of Caesar, and I can remind you of Stalin, and I can remind you of Hitler, and I can remind you of Mao, and so many other big men in the course of history. What are they, what have they been doing? They've been living in rebellion, as in the kingdom of the cosmos, right? Of a fallen world, of a world in rebellion against God. And of course, it's not just the big men, the rulers, but it's the population itself too. It's the human heart. And of that world, with its kingship, a heart depraved in rebellion against God, say these loud voices of heaven on the authority of what they've seen in Revelation 5 and the plagues that followed, says heaven, that kingdom of the cosmos, fallen world, has become kingdom of God and of his Christ. All of this world
the Nephilim and the Nimrods, the Nebuchadnezzars and the Neros, etc., etc., are all under Jesus' feet. That's the declaration John hears from heaven. And so real is this sovereignty of Jesus Christ. This rebellious world has become his kingdom. So real is it that the 24 elders fall on their faces, we read. Verse 16. Now, we've met these 24 elders before. And the point I want to make right now is to put a picture in your mind of the throne in heaven with a semicircle of 24 thrones in front of it. Yeah? Might I say that these are God's closest servants? When they hear the loud voices of heaven upon the blowing of the seventh trumpet, what do? These highest officials of heaven, one by one, they topple off their throne and fall on their faces in front of God. And they worship. And they do it, understand, exactly because they know Christ is King. But now here's the thing. The highest officials of heaven, on their faces before the Lord, and the highest officials of earth, persist in their rebellion. Across history, the Nephilim and the Nimrods and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Neros of history, how many of them fell on their face before the Lord? You see, they continue their rebellion. But they are out of step with the reality as it really is, says the Lord here. Because in heaven, the highest officials know the proper posture. Well, those on earth ought to fall to the proper posture too. And then listen to what the 24 elders say. Verse 17. It's a thanksgiving prayer. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. What a name for God. Exalted Christ. We give thanks to you, Lord, Master, more. It translates the Old Testament word Yahweh. The Almighty Creator established a bond of love with people, and people rebelled against him, and yet God persisted in maintaining that covenant bond. That's Yahweh. That's God Almighty. That's the one who is, right? The I am. He is. He was. And then we say, there's a word missing here. Who is and who was. And we say, there should be one more phrase, right? Who is to come? And it's not there. Because Christ has come. I mean, he's on the throne. These 24 elders, they see it. Not only is sitting on the throne, but the effect on planet Earth. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. He's come. He's taken his power, next line, and begun to reign. And the evidence of his reigning, plagues of chapter 6 and 7.
plagues in chapter 8 and following, volcanoes and hailstorms and bushfires and tsunamis and so many other results of the prayers of the saints of God. Christ at work, responding to the pleas of his people. You've taken your power, begun to reign. It's all encouraging. And the more because, and the elders continue, verse 18, the nations raged. Does that ring a bell? Turn to Psalm 2. That's where that comes from. Psalm 2. What's happening on earth? The kingdoms of the cosmos. Rebellious. That's 2. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and they say, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Ah, yes. Isn't that so much of history? Rebellion against the Lord? But the Lord, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, enthroned, right? Laughs, the Lord holds him in derision. And so he'll speak them in his fury, in his wrath, and tear him in his fury, saying, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The gospel of redemption, Christ has come. Christ has conquered on the cross. Christ has ascended into heaven. Christ has taken the scroll from the hand of God. Christ makes history happen. All these plagues upon the earth, where God presses his hand upon the rebellious kings. Ah, yes. It's also rich. It's also glorious. This is what these 24 elders know. And so they give thanks with this wonderful echo of Psalm 2. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And because God's wrath came, it's displayed right in the plagues, the seals of chapter 6 and the trumpets of chapter 8, because God's wrath came, what's to happen? Three things. The time for, one, the dead to be judged, verse 18. Two, the time for rewarding your saints, that's the prophets, the servants of God. And three, the time came to destroy the destroyers of the earth. We'll read more about that in coming chapters. But for now, congregation, please take great encouragement. Those voices of heaven, they know reality better than we can describe it as a result of reading the paper. Don't forget it. As a matter of fact, take a look at verse 19. God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. What does that mean? The Ark of his covenant was the throne of God. Psalm 99. God was enthroned between the cherubim, right? There was one cherub on either side of the Ark. The mercy seat is the throne of God. But the Ark, the mercy seat, the throne, was tucked away in the back of the temple, in the most holy place, behind the veil, and you couldn't see it.
But now, loud voices in heaven, kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of his Christ. And the temples tore open, and the creatures of heaven can see the throne of God, Christ enthroned. The veil ripped open. Christ triumphant on the cross of Calvary, defeated the devil. And so he's ascended into heaven and sits enthroned. And the kings of the earth can say, ah, this is just nonsense. This is not true. Look at what you read next. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. How, my brothers, my sisters, how Nebuchadnezzar would have loved to be able to make flashes of lightning happen, to make rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake and heavy hail to happen. How Napoleon and Stalin and Hitler and Mao and so many other big men of relatively recent history would have loved to be able to control the lightning, the hail, the quaking of the earth. And somewhere the thoughts in the minds of some of the big men of the world that we need to control the climate. We need to tame planet Earth. And we all know, never shall the kings of the earth be able to control the earthquakes, the lightning, the hail, etc. That's also beyond them, but not beyond the Christ enthroned. That's why this is mentioned here. Hail, earthquake, thunder, lightning. It's in his control. Didn't we read that already in chapter 8 with all the trumpets and the volcanoes and the hurricanes and the bushfires and so on? You see, that's the meaning of the declaration. The kingdom of this cosmos has become the kingdom of Christ. Glorious reality, sovereign. Now, how do you work with this? The question's pressing because we all follow the news in one way or the other. We're all well aware that there's much discouraging out there. What do you make, for example, of China? Did they concoct this virus and somehow send it overseas? What do you make of the continuing imprisonment of the two Michaels? What do you make of what you hear about foreign tentacles, particularly Chinese, into North American politics? What's true of it all? What's not? I think it's enough for us to note this morning that all this kind of stuff that we're hearing just generates more fear, anguish. And the future looks darker. And the dragon gets bigger. We envision the beast and needing to wear the mark. And we're discouraged. You see, congregation, we're not the first generation to have fear, to have anguish, to stress about what's ahead. Discouragement is not something new. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ has John write down first what these loud voices of heaven declare. Because Christ would tell his church of John's day and of today, the delightful reality as it is. And that is that the kingdom of this rebellious world has become the kingdom of your God and of his Christ. And there is no force in all creation can dethrone Christ. He is king forever and ever. That, beloved, is the overriding reality of history. The dragon's rage is simply not the final word. Christ is. And so, let's be rid of conspiracy theories. Whatever it is that can somehow keep our eye off the exalted Christ. Christ enthroned, that's where our minds needs to be. Christ enthroned, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of Christ. That thought's to be so big in our minds there isn't space for theories that get us all discouraged. Here's a challenge. Grab the words of our text. Print them out. And paste them on your fridge. Whatever strategic place in your house, in your office. And bear it in mind, beloved. Canada of 2020, North America, this world of 2020, really is the kingdom of the Christ. And once we get that, it seems to me then, we'll do the same as these 24 elders. We'll fall on our faces and worship. And we shall give thanks in 2020 as the year runs to its end. And as we get told that maybe Christmas, well, maybe we can't do Christmas this year. And we shall remember the words of the Apostle Paul, to give thanks in all circumstances. Because we know, we believe heaven's declaration, the kingdom of this cosmos has become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever through this December into January in 2021 and beyond. And so the church isn't discouraged, but the church is bold, and the church is confident. Christ is King.